Yeah, thank you so much for that. So just by show of hands, how many fans of conflict do we have in the room? Anybody fans of conflict? Okay, I knew there'd be a couple of you guys who'd raise your hands. And that's true. Like, some people, they seem to like conflict. I am not one of those people. Now, it used to be really bad when I was a younger adult. It's like I avoided conflict. No matter what the cost is, I was running away from conflict. But that had to all change when I was hired on to manage this high-rise at Dallas Seminary, because I had to enforce policies. And that was my least favorite part of the job. But nevertheless, that's what they asked me to do. And one of the strictest policy that they had was kind of relative to you watching your children. So the housing department didn't want children. This is a 10-story high-rise, remember. Okay, what you do in your apartment, that's one thing. But once you come out into the hallway, once you get into the common areas, we can't just have kids running around and bothering other people. And plus, there's dangers. And there was like 200 kids at one point in this high-rise. You know, we didn't have TVs. We didn't have a lot of money. So, you know, we had a lot of children. And so, yeah, that's right. That's right. So there's all these dangers in the building. There was a 10-story trash chute, and we can just imagine a little kid like crawling up in that. I mean, that would be the end of that, you know, with a trash compactor at the end of it to finish up the job. There was a pool, and there was all these liabilities, right? And so it's like, man, okay, so you guys, you need to watch your kids. And so when you came in, even before you moved in, there was a lease meeting, and it was like, okay, let's rush through all these things now. Watching your children, let's talk about that. And then it was really, really emphasized that you would do that. So one day, late in the evening, probably around 9, 10 o'clock at night, I was going through the courtyard making my way to the library because it stayed open really late, and it was across the street. I'm going through the courtyard. It's kind of dark. It's lit in the courtyard, but still dark. And then I see this little boy, maybe like 5 years of age. He's there in his pajamas. He's got no shoes on. It's raining. It's actually raining pretty hard. I have an umbrella, and he's there, and he's running around, playing in the mud, jumping into puddles. And I'm going, okay, so where are the parents? And I knew everybody in the building, so I knew the little kid. It's, Johnny, where are your parents? He's like, I don't know. He's just like running around, and it's like, well, are they at your apartment? And he's like, I don't think so. And well, all right, so Johnny, come with me, because I feel uncomfortable you just running out here in your pajamas and it's raining. So we go into the lobby. The parents aren't there. The parents aren't by the ice machine. We go into this common area called the fireside room, and I'm looking in there. I don't see anything at first, and then I kind of look behind, because there was a big fireplace right in the middle of this big room that we used for, like, big events. And I looked around that, and then back in the back, there's the kitchen that we used for our big events. Well, there's Mom, and she's using the kitchen to feed her 3 kids, which is a lesser issue, right? Like, I'm not dealing with that right now, but I'm like, hey, here's Johnny. Did you know where Johnny was? I was like, oh, I knew he was probably around here somewhere. And I was like, well, okay, but do you remember the policy about, you know, watching your kids? And she's like, yeah, I remember that. And then she's starting to get, like, kind of irritated with me, and I was like, well, I have to go talk to the director, because that's like kind of, remember when we talked about that in the lease meeting? And she's like, you just do what you have to do. You just do what you have to do. And she's upset. So I go to the library, do my thing there. The next morning, I go into the director's office, and I'm saying, okay, yeah, here's the thing. And I gave him the whole story. And he's like, well, it's not her first offense. Now, here's the thing, guys. It's like, they had that big meeting at the lease meeting, and then if you violated that policy, then it was like this whole big deal, and you had to go meet with the director, and everybody in the apartment needed to be represented, and it was just like a big deal. And so, and then she did it again, and what was so strict was that meant she had to move out in 14 days. And she knew that, so my heart's just like, no. And he says, okay, so I'm going to write this letter, and you have to hand deliver it. Like, you can't just push it underneath the door. You have to actually give it to her and explain what it's about. So I can't believe this. So I'm building up enough courage, praying throughout the day, and I go and I knock on the door before the day's over, and I'm like, hey, Joelle, that was her name. I need to give you this letter. It's from the director, and this is what it means. And she just grabs it, and then she slams the door in my face, and I'm just like, oh, no, this is awful. And I had only been hired on for like 2 weeks at this point, and I was just crushed by this. And then to top it all off, she wore an actual scarlet letter on her clothing for the next 10 days. You know, remember that book, The Scarlet Letter, where people were like, you wore an A because you were an adulteress and all these people were judging you and all this kind of stuff? And so it was just a really, like, awkward, heavy sort of thing that I was having to deal with, because conflict is like that, right? It's heavy and it's awkward. And when we think about the passage that Brett just read, when you're at the Church of Philippi and you receive news that there's a letter from an apostle, you don't even wait for the next Sunday to come. Like, you gather all the church together as fast as you can. We have a letter from an apostle, and now we're going to read it out loud. That's what they would do. And so can you imagine Yodia, Syntyche, they're in the room. I can imagine that they're kind of sitting on opposite sides of the room, maybe. And these are people who follow Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. So they're hearing this letter as it's being read. And God's taught, you know, through Paul, he's saying, man, be one in the gospel. And to do that, you need humility, the humility of Jesus Christ and of Paul. And Timothy is an example of this. And Epaphroditus. And I can imagine even them going like, amen, that's right. And beware of these false teachers. That's right, they need to get out of here. And then it's like, it comes to this crescendo, like, where it's like you learn that all these things that Paul has been teaching about doctrinally, it's finding its application in your situation. Yodia, Syntyche. Can you imagine, like, the air out of the room just must have been like, oh, what? And you don't know where to, like, where to place your eyes, you know, at that moment. So awkward. And we'll talk about that. And maybe you yourself are living in unresolved conflict. And you understand the heaviness of that, the awkwardness of it. And maybe you feel stuck or confused. Or maybe you feel like, no, I know what to do. But what you're doing is worldly. You're gossiping. You're spreading division. And you've decided to go that way. But here's the opportunity, right? Because you haven't maybe turned to God and said, look, I'm in this situation. I don't know if I'm dealing with it right. I need your help. So come and help me. Turn to Him and listen to what God has to say about these things. That's the opportunity, guys, that we have this morning to listen to the Father speak to us about this hard issue that we all go through. So I want to look at three things this morning. I want to look at the broader context of the book of Philippians, because I think when we do, we're going to find that a big theme in this book is gospel partnership, having gospel ministry together. So that's the first thing we'll look at. The second thing is we'll see how unresolved conflict threatens all of that. It threatens gospel ministry. That's why it's so critical to understand how this, what this means and how it works and all that. And then lastly, we're going to look at, okay, how is it that we are to handle unresolved conflict? So in the end, we'll look at that as well. Let's look at the broader context of the book of Philippians. When Paul starts off chapter 4, he starts off by affirming them. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, like, we're family, say, we're family, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown. So he's using emotional, affirming language, and all of these emotions are true of Paul, but he's mentioning it right here because that's what you do when you're about to say something hard. Affirm the relationship, right? hey, our relationship isn't threatened. If we're Christians, our relationship isn't threatened. Maybe I need to talk to you about something hard, but I love you. I long for you. I want to be with you. The Fiorinis and the Decanters, they didn't get to be together so much during the holidays, and then they took a trip to Seattle, and we were just missing them like crazy, and then we got this text, and we weren't able to go to this, but I just appreciated this text so much that Christy sent. She said, hey, we get to see each other tomorrow because our kids, you know, we have kids in the same soccer team, and I can't wait to be with you. That's what Christy said, and it was just like, oh, it feels so good, you know? And then Paul's saying to them, man, I long to be with you. You're my joy and my crown. And that's how he begins speaking to them about this issue. And he says, but you need to stand firm. Now, he uses a special word there that'll cause you to think back, especially if the whole letter's being read at once, which is what they would do. Think back at when he used that word before, back in chapter 1. And there it says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or am absent, remember, where's Paul? He's under house arrest in Rome, right? Epaphroditus has been sent to give this gift. He sends Epaphroditus back with this letter, and he's saying, look, I'm going to go under trial here quickly. I don't know if I'm going to be released or not, but this is what I want to hear about you, whether I come or not. He says that you are standing firm. It's the same word. You're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So stand firm in the gospel together, even in the face of these opponents that are going to come in and try to bring division among you. And he says, have one mind. And you need to remember that word because that's going to become important later. Have one mind. See, Paul and the Philippian church, they have this long history together of gospel partnership. In fact, in chapter 4, he's going to say, hey, look, other churches at the beginning of my ministry, they weren't partnering with me, but you guys were. And then right at the beginning of the letter, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all making my prayer with joy. And here's why he's making this joyful prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So they have this history in gospel partnership. And now he's bringing it up again in our passage. I entreat you, Yodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. And by the way, nobody knows who that true companion is. So there's lots and lots of guesses. Some people think it's Luke, but help these women who have labored side by side. Familiar language? Side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul's saying, okay, guys, remember, we love each other, right? We've been in gospel ministry from the beginning together. Our names are written in the book of life. You know what that means? That means they have eternal life in Jesus Christ, right? They're in a forever family together because of what Jesus is doing. And so Paul's saying, look, on the basis of our past history and our relationship, we need to stand firm together in the gospel because there's these opponents that are coming in. These are the true opponents. And if you're not agreeing in the Lord and you're infighting with one another, then you're looking in the wrong, you're not looking at where the battle actually is. And the enemy loves that. I mean, can you imagine being in a war where the other side, the other army, they're fighting and killing each other? Well, that's perfect. Like, let's have Mai Tais and sit at the beach. There's, like, nothing to do, right? They're killing each other. Like, Satan takes a vacation down at the Central Coast because we're doing all the stuff he'd do himself, accusing the brethren, biting one another. It's like, hey, my job's done here. They're doing it for me. And so Paul's saying, no, like, we are in the book of life together. We We have gospel ministry together, and all of this is threatening that. This is a gospel issue. That's our second point. Unresolved conflict threatens gospel ministry. And that's why Paul is entreating these two women. I entreat you, Yodia. I entreat you, Syntyche. Agree in the Lord. Right? And we don't know the exact nature of their argument. We know that it's probably not anything doctrinal because Paul handles that in a different kind of way than how he's handling this. But there's some kind of personal rift that's going on. But it seems like he's not so interested in like declaring who's the winner of the rift as much as he's interested in having this conflict be resolved. Got the Bible reading to you. Oh, no, that's okay. We can resolve the conflict. That's right. So Paul's not picking a side, right? He's not saying, look, I entreat you, Yodia, stop doing that to Syntyche. He's saying, no, I entreat you both to agree in the Lord, because he knows that unresolved conflict, it obscures things about God and about the gospel. When Jesus is praying, just before he is betrayed by Judas and they come and arrest him and they carry him away to these trials and then he's crucified, he prays this prayer in John 17, my favorite chapter in the Bible. And in the middle of this prayer, this is what Jesus says. I do not ask for these only. So he's been praying about the apostles that are present. But I'm not only praying about them, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Right? So the apostles have a testimony, and people come to faith in Jesus through their testimony. Even today, the New Testament, people come to faith in Jesus. And then he gives a two-part content to his prayer, that they may be, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Father, make them one the way that we're one. And then he goes on to say, that they may be in us. Make them one as we are one, and make them one with us. That's amazing. Like the God of the universe, who's lived in a community of persons, is saying, I want you to join that community. And then Jesus says, the reason for all of this is so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So our unity is part of our testimony. It's like a gospel track, right? They look at us, and you know, you go into Starbucks and you say like, hey, you know what? The most important thing is that we are one with God through Jesus Christ, and then we have unity with each other, and they know your life, and you have all this conflict in it. It's like, that doesn't seem like you're living by that gospel. So I don't know whether to believe you or not. So it obscures these truths, right, concerning God. God is a community of persons. And so what are his people to be like if they were to reflect him? Community of persons. One with God, one with each other. And what's the gospel about? Having union with God through Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we kind of minimize the gospel down to merely be about the forgiveness of sins. And it includes the forgiveness of sins for sure. But God is not only just this cosmic, like, traffic cop who pulls you over and says, hey, look, you've been speeding. You broke the law. But you know what? I forgive you. Like, go ahead on the basis of something over here. You guys can go ahead. That's not the gospel. The gospel is more than that. You have broken the law. We've all broken the law. And maybe God is pulling you over and letting you know that. Right? But then he says, look, on the basis of what my son has done, his person and his work, I forgive you. Now, get out of the car and get into my car. And we can be one. and we can do the same things together. Right? Not because he's taking you to jail, but because you're part of a forever family now. That's what the gospel is about. And so disunity, it obscures all of that. Now, maybe at this point you say, okay, I get it. Like, this is important, but how do I know if I'm in unresolved conflict that I need to resolve? Because am I supposed to, like, all these little things that happen to me throughout the week, am I supposed to nitpick every single little thing that happens and, like, hey, Chuck, remember that time that you stepped on my foot? I'm not sure if I was offended by that, but in case I was, I want to talk to you about it so I can follow. You know, that's not, the Bible doesn't talk about it that way. We are to overlook things when we can. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory, the glory of the person who has good sense, to overlook an offense. So we're not supposed to be nitpicking one another over every little thing. And for some of us, this can be kind of hard to do because we have these past hurts that we carry with us everywhere we go. And so when we enter a room, we have this filter by which we understand everything around us. So the time for greeting happens during our gathering, and Mary's spending, you know, too much attention on Darlene. And you say, like, I knew it. I knew Darlene doesn't like me. It's probably because this thing over here. And then you create this huge story that's about nothing because it's in your mind. But all these past hurts, you have been treated ill all the way up to here. And so you interpret your new experiences through that filter. And sometimes that makes us ready to fight, right? It's like somebody walks past you and they bump your shoulder, and it's like, he disrespected me. And you're already like plotting your revenge, and it's like, and he didn't even realize that he bumped into you, but you're conflict happy. Like, some of us are conflict happy. We have a chip on our shoulder. And God can take care of that. God can heal that. Be honest about that with God. You can tell him, hey, God, I'm conflict happy. Change me in that. Some of us are conflict avoidant. Right? This is my default. And you lie to yourself. And you say, oh, I'm not really hurt. I'm really hurt. Like, I'm really hurt. And I'm harboring this bitterness. And it's growing, and you're not dealing with it because you say you don't have it, but you're lying to yourself. But you can run your heart through a test to find out whether or not you have unresolved conflict and say, hey, God, search my heart. Like, just help me out here. And you can know, if you feel like, okay, there's certain people that I just, there's awkwardness, there's a heaviness when I'm with them, right? I have a hard time looking at their eyes, making eye contact with them. You find yourself bad-mouthing them, spreading gossip. Well, guys, that means you're angry, right? And you've let that go. And maybe you've let it go so long that you've let the sun go down on your anger. And here's the serious thing about that. Ephesians 4:27 says, you let the sun go down on your anger, it gives opportunity to the devil. Paul wasn't messing around when he wrote that. You're giving opportunity to the devil. So if you are offended by someone, it's not something that you feel like you can overlook. You aren't able to get over it during in a reasonable amount of time. Then you're in unresolved conflict. So what do you do about that when you're in unresolved conflict? Well, Paul kind of lays out the goal pretty clearly. He says, I entreat you, Yodi, I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Right? In the Lord. Like acknowledging that, hey, our unity is because he is our king. He shed his blood to make us one. It's not just any kind of agreement. It's agreement in the Lord. And that word agreement is special too. It means of the same mind, right? And we've heard that before. This is a very important word in the book of Philippians. Remember back in chapter 1, having the same mind. That's the same word. And then in chapter 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy? These are all rhetorical questions that expect the answer yes. Yeah, we are encouraged in Christ, comfort and love, participating in the Holy Spirit. Complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind. That's our word. Having the same love. Being in full accord, in harmony, and of one mind. Paul's saying, you want to complete my joy? Then be of the same mind. And then he goes on to explain what that mindset is in the next several verses. In verse 3, he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Don't be motivated by pride or trying to get one up on somebody. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And then in verse 5, have this mind. Same word. Among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Now here's a question. Who in all the universe has more rights to demand that things go his way than Jesus Christ? He's the creator of the universe. He's equal with God in all of his attributes. And yet, he doesn't count his equality with God a thing to take advantage of. I mean, nobody has more rights than him. Divine rights. And instead, in humility, he lays aside his rights. And he becomes a man because he knows that there's things that are bigger. You know, he's free to do this because he's secure in his Father. I don't have to, like, make sure that my rights are met. My Father will make sure everything is right. So that frees me up to lay aside my rights. And there's things that are more important. The glory of my Father and the gospel. There's no gospel unless Jesus lays aside his rights. There is none. But he laid aside his rights. And he offers up his arms to be nailed to the cross. He's not a victim. He does it willingly. And that's what Paul is getting at. That's what he's referencing when he says, agree in the Lord. Have that mindset. I mean, how many disputes would be done before they start if that was our mindset? God, give us that mindset, because we're not going to generate that on our own. Humility is the key to unity. The key to unity. Because there's something bigger than our little spats. There's the gospel. There's the glory of the Father. And so you might say, okay, I get it. Okay, I realize now I am in unresolved conflict. I realize that this is important. I want to follow Jesus in this humility, but I have no examples of this in my past. I don't know what to do. Like, all I know is, like, that person disrespects you. Well, you take care of it. Like, use a crowbar if necessary. I mean, you know. Like, what do I do next? But our Lord Jesus, the King, he's given us instruction in these matters in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18. In Matthew 5, he says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So this is when you have offended somebody else. You leave your gift there before the altar and go. Go be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Go to them. God, help me. Give me the right mind. I'm going to go because I want to obey you. You're my Lord Jesus. Oh, I don't have all my plan together. Like, how can I secure the outcome of it? What if he says this or that or the other? It's like, you don't control the outcome anyway. The command is go. And you say, Father, help me because I don't want to go. go. And then in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, so now you're the one offended, right? Go. Go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So that's the place to start, at least. You move toward the conflict. Now, isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? All of humanity was in conflict against God. They were in rebellion. And God would have been just if he was like, well, forget those guys. Like, I created all this for them, and they don't appreciate it. Forget those guys. I'm going to do my own thing over here. No. Jesus goes toward the conflict. Amazing. So if you want to follow Jesus, that's the pattern. And the Holy Spirit can help you in that if you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Lord Jesus, if he's not your Savior, these things are Chinese to you. I mean, who would do this? Like, there's limited resources. I have to fight for my own rights. They're not secure in the Father if you don't have the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit inside of you. But if you do, he's going to help you. He's going to give you the words that you need as you go. And so when people, because this is going to happen, I know this happens to you, this happens to me, people are going to come to you and they're going to complain about so-and-so. So-and-so is doing this, and this. And I'm happy to empathize with you. I've been in those situations. I understand how difficult that is, right? I'm ready to be there for you. But just so you know, and I hope that this doesn't make me unapproachable, but at some point in the conversation, I'm going to say, have you spoken to that person? This happened all the time in seminary. It happens here too. And almost 95% of the time, the answer is no. And here's why I can't. Here's why I don't want to. Here's why I won't. And at that point, you know, I'm ready to pray for you. You know, I understand the difficulty of it. I can sympathize with that. I can pray for an opportunity to happen, for that to happen. But here's what I'm not going to be interested in. Gossiping. Just continually just bad-mouthing this other person. Like, and I'm also not interested in going myself for you, because that's usually what the hope is. Andrew, see him? Sick him. And I used to do that, like, early on in my ministry, because you hear the one side of the story, and then you get this, like, justice flowing through you, and like, I will talk to him for you. You know what I mean? And it's like, I learned that doesn't work, because it's not God's way to do it. He's told us what God's way to do it is. So I'll pray for you. I'll encourage you. I'll role play with you. Like, let's pretend with. I'll be like the worst case scenario for you. Like, I want to help you, but I'm not going to do it for you, because that's not what God wants. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Because there's people who are going to come and they're going to say, so-and-so is doing this, that, and the other, and have you seen her hair? She curls it this way. She should flat iron it. And, like, all this stuff. And at some point, you have to say, like, well, did you talk to her about it? Oh, no. Well, can I pray for you that you will? But I'm not going to gossip. Like, gossip kills community. And you can say no. And you can say no in a loving way, too. And you can tell the difference when somebody's coming to you for help about, like, okay, I have this problem. I really want to seek unity with this person, and gossip. Because there's a difference. And you can tell in your heart. If you can't, the Holy Spirit will help you understand what the difference is between those two things. Conflict is difficult. It's complicated. It's not always dependent on you, right? You can't control the outcomes of this. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as it depends on you. Because it doesn't all depend on you. They may not want to enter into that, right? If they're unbelievers, they don't have the equipment. And I don't mean, like, I'm not looking down on, I used to be an unbeliever, so I know this. You know, I didn't have the equipment to deal with unresolved conflict. You need the Holy Spirit for that. So the gospel becomes essential. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, these things are very hard. They're very hard for you. Come to Him. He loves you. He entered into the world to purchase you. Receive Him. He'll begin changing you, helping you with these kinds of things, really practical things. And that's only for a short time, and then it's forever with Him. Wonderful. Wonderful. He's calling you. It can be even hard to reconcile between believers. That woman that I was telling you about, Joelle, she wore the scarlet letter. And I was just imagining, because her move date's coming, and I have to oversee the move, how awkward is that going to be? And they put a going away party for her together. I actually helped facilitate that, although I was not invited. I was not invited to that party. And I remember laying in my couch in my apartment, and I just felt sick to my stomach. I'm ruining this family's life. I don't know if I've only been hired for 2 weeks. This stuff feels horrible. And then the knock came on the door. And there's Joelle. And she has a piece of cake. And she's seeking amends. She's reaching out, and she's the one who enters into the conflict, like moves toward the conflict like Jesus. And it was just so powerful to me. Because at the end of the day, yeah, we have policies and there's these consequences and those remain. But Joelle is my sister. And we're in a forever family together. And so we can agree in the Lord, and I'll help her move out in 14 days. But we agreed in the Lord. And you know, it wasn't as bad as I made it out to be in all these worst-case scenarios, because the enemy comes and he whispers, it's going to be so bad. If you talk to them, it's going to be so bad. But most of the time, those are just lies. Because the enemy, he either likes to start the conflict, or if you do it yourself, he's going to be like, oh, okay. And like, let's keep that fan, you know, that fire going. Yeah. Exactly. Let's keep that going, because he hates it when we agree in the Lord. This morning, we have the opportunity to demonstrate publicly that we agree in the Lord. That's what communion is about. God, through Jesus Christ, makes us one as he is one. Through Jesus coming. And so if you're helping out with the distribution of the elements, or you're leading us in music, I invite you to go where you're supposed to go and we'll pray together. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your words. We love your truth, but God, our hearts, they rail against your truth sometimes, and we need softening, and we have hardened our heart in areas that we need your softening to come in, and some of us are even known for our hardness. But God, I pray that you would make us like Jesus, who was meek, who did not snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed, but he was gentle. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd make us more like him. Help us to worship him now, we pray, in Jesus' name.